In our continuing discussion of victorious grace, you may have noticed that a lot of this thing, you sit in there, I hope you're getting sometimes, that the only reason that this man is who he is and where he is and has the wife he has and the health he has and all the things is because of God's good grace, his favor to me. There is no other way to explain any of this. You can't go back to my house. You can't go to my mom and dad. You can't go to the church I was raised in. It's none of that would have predicted any of what God has led me to be in these days of my life. And along the way have been numerous passages you probably know, can call to mind several of them. This one here is a marvelous passage that I highly recommend, especially to my brothers and sisters who share my advancing age. You know, sometimes sermons can act like the only people in the room are Hannah and Naomi and Nathaniel and, you know, or other younger people. Really. But that's not to be the case in Ormond Beach and in Florida generally. We're not reproducing ourselves. You know that, don't you? You know that. We're not having babies sufficient to simply reproduce the people who are dying. The abortionists have made certain of that. The progressivists have made certain that our children are growing up, the young girls graduate from college, and they really are like one of those politicians that said publicly 2 weeks ago that women should really not have babies. Ridiculous. This passage has something to do with older people too. The elderly, as well as the young, in their 20s, 30s. Let's read it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a little bit more of the context than is, this is the text I'll be preaching from, but I want to start the reading so that you can grab hold of it a little bit earlier in the text. So, excuse me. Paul is, in this passage, coming close to the end of his letters to the Corinthians. He has been saying an awful lot to them. I mean, he's been in their face, in their life, in their families, in their church, in their elder meetings, in their deacon's work, in their philanthropy, anything that you can imagine a church doing. The Apostle Paul, in both of those books, has walked right into those things those churches were doing and walked in and took the command chair in the place and said, now listen, what is this? What are you doing? And attempted to instruct him and straighten him out. He's been tough. He's been laughing. He's been, you know, a lot. But here, he is now defending himself because there are people in the church that are talking trash about the Apostle Paul. They're saying, don't listen to the Apostle Paul, because let me tell you what you don't know about him. Oh, boy. Remember, he killed Christians. How could anybody who kills Christians? How could anybody who had, in our day, sexual problems? Or how can anybody who has money problems? Or, they say they're saved, but well, we know who they really are. They don't do, you know, this insidious thing. The same thing they did to every prophet in the Old Testament, to Jesus our Lord himself. Is typically what people do to their pastor or to their visiting evangelist, Billy Graham. You heard all the things people used to talk about Billy Graham. And so he's in the process of defending himself. And look at verse 1. I'll read verse 1 to the end of this of the passage here, verse 10. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ, and every one of the expositors believes that this humble man is talking about himself. He's found a way to kind of sidestep saying, I'm the guy. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, about the time he was wandering around in the desert outside of Damascus after his conversion, when Jesus knocked him off the horse. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But then he changes and he says, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To the text now. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, quote, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Close quote. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Father, help us as we look briefly at this morning. Please, Lord, the tenor of it in our own lives when we finish. In Christ's name, amen. Grace, as we have proposed to you in this sermon series, is a victorious thing. Victorious grace is what this is all about for now 3 months. Last week we focused on the companionship of the Holy Spirit that is ours because of God's grace. This morning we raise the subject of the power of grace in our lives with respect specifically to our weaknesses. And our illustrator is the Apostle Paul. In terms of his own life. As I read that, you had some things happen to you. I know. I'm like you. I'm a human being. I was once stupid and an unsaved man and dead in my trespasses and sins. And at age 22, God brought me to life. Gave me a new mind, new heart. And then there proceeded this new acquaintance of me with myself. And I learned things about myself I never learned before. There was, me, that's me? Oh, yeah, it is. Through good people, my wife, you know, the elders of the church, ministers, blah, 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 blah. That idea that I'm not what I think I am. And one of the things none of us likes to think we are is weak. Matter of fact, we go to great ends to convince everybody that we are not weak. Because we intuitively sense that if I reveal to somebody that I'm weak, and worse yet, tell them about that weakness, what happens? I come under their power, you see? The idea that I'm weak puts me at risk in the presence of power. And so I tend to not want to ever talk about the weaknesses. And so therefore, I can go an entire lifetime of never talking about weaknesses in my own self and end up a pathetically weak person, unchanged by the grace of God. I was going to illustrate it with a current, I shouldn't do that. Our weaknesses in this text are intrinsic to what you and I are when we're born and will be there on the day that we die. We will die because of our weakness. Sin and death inhabit us. We spend most of money and time trying to convince ourselves that death is not around the corner and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're sold that little bill of goods in the early part of our discipleship. That's the craziest thing to do with many people. especially in a culture where we are led to believe we are entirely sufficient for whatever comes along. There is nothing wrong with me, it's you. It's the culture. It's the latest social justice issue. We raise these little, I'm the captain of my ship, the master of my fate, whatever, I think I reversed that. But this me, you know, the idea of me having weaknesses is not something that is the culture's version of raising us up so that we're good, well-equipped to be great. But you see Paul here talking about it. Paul says in this passage, you know, I've learned something about my weaknesses. I am tempted to go the other direction and live in view of my stellar achievements, the great revelations I have. He's got in front of him. He paints that picture plainly. He was in heaven once. Jesus spoke to him. Do you know how many times he mentions that? Almost never. We learn about it not from him, but from his traveling companion in the book of the Acts. Here's the one place where he kind of picks the veil up. And when he picks it up, when he puts it down again, we're in the last verse there where he says, I delight, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How did he get there? When's the last time you, with knowledge that only you can have, delighted in your weaknesses? I'm asking you to think that. Oh, or what are your weaknesses? What is it in you, the version of Adam and Eve standing there in the garden going along with the devil, do you know to be your skin in the game, in that game? Now, write it down. I was going to say, now, let's have a testimony time. Stand up and everybody talk about your weaknesses. There's some people that you would have to run to the bathroom first, probably. Because we're not in a society that does that, even in the church. And when we do it, when we do encourage people to talk about their weaknesses, it goes something like, well, you know, I really couldn't control myself because of my dad and my mom and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff, you know. But Jesus saved me. Now, I'm free. And whenever I hear that, I say, oh, that a minister friend of mine, that guy I graduated with. And the more I was with him back 10 years ago, 12 years ago, no, I'm sorry, it's 18 years ago. Ew. You know, the more I got to know him, the more I didn't trust him. And I never did anything about it because I just, he was two parts of the different parts of the state, you know, and I tried and one got rebuffed, you know. And then he went on to be the pastor of a huge church. And then he had this colossal, miserable fall. And I thought to myself later, when this happened, I called him. I met him at a presbytery meeting and kind of took him aside and gave him and hugged him and said, why didn't you tell me? And he didn't feel the liberty of opening up to me at that time about his weaknesses. Because, see, he was on the road to the ministry. And he ended up at a 3,000-person church where God arranged an audience for his fall. Because nobody early on simply told him, you know what? Let's talk about your weaknesses. Well, I'm not sure I want to do that. Well, I have to because, see, it's in the Bible. The whole church got a sermon from the Apostle Paul. And when they read that, I'm thinking of the Corinthian church, when they read that, they said, they probably were sitting in a room like this, and they're going, does he want me to do the same thing here? Yes, he did. He sure did. Some people get to their 90th birthday, and you would never know they had weaknesses. Nobody ever knows. And guess what? Their children never knew about the weaknesses. And so the children never thought they could come to daddy and mommy with what's wrong with them. Because there was this I'm perfect in Jesus. I go to church on Sunday, and we'd all talk about how good it is, and the discipleship is, and then a pastor's sermons are great, you know. But nobody in the church knows anything about other people's weaknesses. And that's kind of strange, isn't it? Because of the way Paul says it. He says, I delight. Oh, another thing, he says, therefore, because of what he believed, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. So again, what do you know to be your weakness? You probably got as far as saying, I have a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. You probably got that far and then sort of started blaming everything in your life on the thorn in the flesh that Satan had put in you. You see, you're fallen. I'm fallen. We've got thousands of ways to get at us as human beings. From the top of my head to the top of my big toe and every place in between. Plus my mind, what's in my head, that depth that you can't measure with a, you know, there's a depth inside of me. Some people call it a universe inside of us. That the where the brain synapses are all running at once, and my past is in front of me, my future's in front of me, everything is there. We're fallen, and we're all subject to sin and weakness. We've all got it. If you deny you do, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. You ran into Robert Schuller sometime, or one of these name it and claim it gospel things where, you know, no, don't emphasize the negative. We only want to talk about the positive. Sorry, if you do that, you're not the Apostle Paul here. He's boasting about his weaknesses. They're clear to him. And people looked at him and said, well, don't get into a conversation with the Apostle Paul, very frankly, because all he'll do is talk about his weaknesses. And worse than that, he's proud of them. But that's the text, brothers and sisters. I'm not doing anything. Now, why is all that? The question is, how could he do that? And why is the thing. That's his approach to weakness. The kind of weakness that constitutes a thorn in the flesh from Satan. That leads to all kinds of difficulties and persecutions, hardships, insults. How does he come out of this saying, when I'm weak, I'm strong? The answer is right there. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He was right. He was right about something. I've got this massive thing in me that because of something, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not telling you now. Many of you know it, that happened to me in my young life, 6-year-old boy. I'm not going to tell you the detail, but I tell you about it today that I rejoice in that weakness. It no longer was the thing that destroyed me for 15 years. Why? Because I came to the Lord with it one day in a Bible study under good counsel, and I said, Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? You're sovereign, you're control, you're holy, blah, 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 you know. All those things I knew because I was raised in a good Calvinistic and Reformed ministry. I said, you know, excuse me. 3 times he says he pleaded to the Lord about that thing that he doesn't identify. He does not tell us what it is. Because that would have created a social justice warrior cult or something that you could build a religion around. He didn't say what it was. He just said what it was in a way. It's something in me, in my flesh, that old nature that's always a garden for sin. The least little seed that falls into my old nature is going to produce something that'll produce fruit. Deeds of the flesh, right? So we know that much about it. So it was something he specifically said to Lord Jesus, Lord, please take this away. And Jesus said, done. He didn't say that. This is an amazing passage. It stresses theologians big time. You mean my master would not take an agent of Satan away from my flesh? What kind of master is that? You know all the things that charge it, but here it is. I pleaded with him to take it away, but he said to me, Paul, Neil, Stick your name in there about the thing you're afraid to talk about right now, that you'll never admit to anybody, even your wife maybe, your husband. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in that weakness in your life. Do you understand the sovereignty of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives? That's what this is all about. There's a whole theology lecture in this. But you must see it. Here he is. Paul's, this thing is killing me here. It's always there digging at me, you know, and I don't want it there. Oh, that's good. That should be all that's necessary. And Jesus says, well, boop, you know, it's gone. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he has a plan for Paul, evidently, to make Paul a holy man, a godly man, a powerful man in the work of the gospel. And one of the tools is that Paul's walking down the street going, ah, yeah, stop that. Oh, come here. But he's not doing that. Every moment he's in the presence of his Savior saying, Lord, I got this sinful thing in my life. I've got this thing that's in my very nature that continues to drag me into the whorehouse or something like that. Whatever it is. He's talking to Jesus about it. And in that moment, Jesus says to him, here's the lesson, Brother Paul. I've got power that will focus on you as you deal with that in your life. My redemption power means that thing is not going to drag you into hell. Once saved, always saved. Yes, sirree, Bob, you are. You belong to Jesus. And thorn in the flesh and all. He had nails sticking in his flesh, in his hands, in his feet. And because of all that, that little thing burrowing into your side is not going to kill you. It's not going to take you to hell. It's going to teach you a whole lot about me. It's going to teach you particularly about the fact that he's delighting in his power, Jesus, his power, being made manifest in that very thing in your life. Hey, Paul, do this wrong. No. Holy Spirit's inside of me, and I got the power to say no. Oh, I really want this. I really want this. Oh, but wait, I'm in fellowship with Jesus, and I don't have to do that. And you're constantly working against it because of grace in you. Matter of fact, that idea, I spent hours thinking about this. Jesus saying, my power is perfected in your weakness. What is his power in the world to do? To redeem. To change. To put things to death. To see a man or a woman not controlled by something that's in them that has that kind of power over them. That the triumph is their faith and repentance in under his tutelage and his help. Yeah, how much of his power is up there in heaven sitting there waiting for you and I to address the subject of my weakness? Up front with him, with myself. His power's up there boiling inside of him. The grace power. His grace is sufficient for even that terrible thing. But it's not energized until you start talking turkey about it. And admitting it. Instead of doing what we do with our weaknesses. We hide them. We deny them. Even while they're gripping us, we sit there and say, no, I'm okay. That's satanic. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you. It's my power. Jesus, this is a quote from, look, this quote is Jesus' word now. You see that? That's his words. And he says, I can handle this. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for serving it up to me as something that's so much on your heart and mind that you really want to see this change. And then he has ways of doing that. Therefore, he says, to make the point, to come to conclusion, therefore, because of this, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I will boast about them so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's not the person who's a sinner boasting about their sin and having no other story to tell you, you see. That's somebody's boasting about something that is their enemy over which they've seen the victory of faith and repentance in their life. Holiness in their life. Despite that thing that is there because of what happened on that day in 1955. Because you know, until the resurrection, the new body, I'll have this flesh with me all the time. The holiest man alive in our families is still a sinner who is being saved by grace. And therefore, at any moment, there can appear a devilish tool from his own nature that becomes a problem for him or her. And Paul says here, I'm gonna boast so that, here's a promise here. I'm going to boast about my weakness so that the power of God, that Christ's power may rest on me. The boasting about your weakness is the way in which you, the power of God comes to be perfected in you, to do its work. That is why he says, for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults. He starts enlarging it to give a better idea. Nothing will make me sin like being insulted, like enduring a hardship, like getting persecuted for my faith, or in the general word of difficulties. That's where I can throw the faith right overboard and go do something else. He says he piles all those things together, and this final thing he says, I found the biggest lesson of all, save to the end. What I've discovered in this thorn in the flesh thing and my conversation with Jesus about it and my life after that is that when I'm weak, I'm strong. We say, when I'm weak, I'm a victim. When I'm weak, I can't be. I'm out of control. When I'm weak, I've got nothing to give. When I'm weak, you see, the opposite of what Paul says we should do with our weaknesses. I find in my weakness the source, the object, I mean, of the power of God in my life. And the more I see victories in those areas, the more my praise reaches up to heaven and I start living a different life. My relationships change, all the things. Because in the worst of my moments, when I'm weak and everything's out of control, I feel strength in me. Because at that moment, I know something. The power of God in grace at the hands of the Savior Himself in heaven is what's operating in me and on me. And if I know that, I listen for things. I look for what I'm supposed to do. I spend time in the Word. You know, I do all the things that the Holy Spirit uses to cleanse us and really make of us new people. Some of those things do go away. But some of them stay there till the end of our lives. Because in His great, gracious, grace-filled will for you, He knows who you are. And there has to be something in your life that draws you, drives you into His presence, where He knows He will work on that. And you'll know the power of God unto salvation on that thing. You see? That's all this says. There's not, I wish there was another chapter, but there are. Go throughout the Bible, find the people who confess their weaknesses. Illustrate this yourself. Go find the ones that are sound. So, Psalm 51. I know who I am. Talk about a guy talking about thorns in the flesh. Go to Psalm 51, 50 and 51. See Samson in his last days. David in his worst performances. The kings of Israel. The Israelites themselves, wherever you find them in the Bible, the ones that God focuses on are the ones who are in God's presence as they who they are, in their weakness. And He's taking Gideon and paring Gideon down free of all of his thorns in the flesh until he's only got the thing that he's sure is going to get him killed. And that's the thing God uses to deliver him and the whole nation. People who've learned that it's human beings who glory in their weaknesses are the ones upon whom the gracious power of God operates to bring their great victories, great advances of the knowledge of God into their lives. You walk away from this knowing this. pick the worst thing you know about yourself, that worst weakness that you still have not taken to God and talk about. When you finish that talk with Him, you will be amazed in this context of how much peace, how much joy comes back to your life, how much usefulness God will make of your life now that you know that your Lord has appointed the weaknesses of your life to be the way in which He brings His power to bear in this sinful world. Beginning with your own personality, your marriage, your household, your business, your politics. It's the weak guys and gals in whom the power of God is going to be operating for the good of the kingdom of God. So today you've learned that you should boast in your weakness. Today you've learned that Jesus delights in your weakness as the very venue in which He's going to do His best work in you. And the next time you're sitting there in this argument with your wife or your children, the hopeless discussions you get into with your children who've not followed you in the faith, and you're totally unable to do anything about it, if you'll take that inability to God as the thorn He made it to be in your flesh, He'll start doing something about what you think you're weak in and not able to do. He'll help you. His power will be perfected in your weakness to the benefit of something outside of yourself. Father, we are weak. We make a general confession here that we're weak, but I pray that there are members of my brothers and sisters here who are reaching deep into that cave in which they put that weakness that they are so afraid of. And this will be a sermon which finds them dragging out of that place in their mind and heart where they're hiding that weakness. And take Paul's advice here and privately and all by themselves have a conversation with Jesus Christ about that weakness, that thorn in the flesh that He has appointed be in you. And emerge from that prayer, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit as He does something with that very weakness to make you strong. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to that action this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.